don't know who I am. And what was it, Reuben? Reuben was my sister. Reuben was a woman. I know. Strangely enough, Reuben was wearing a dress. But it's okay. We don't judge here. So my name's Beth, and I serve here in the youth ministry, and I love it. And this last month, we've been talking about families. Everyone say families. You know, there's the good, the bad, and the ugly that comes with family. Am I right? There's good times, those bad times. Dang, there's just some ugly times with some family, you know. But today, I'm really excited to be talking about Joseph, obviously, talking about Joseph in the Bible in Genesis. Have you guys brought your Bibles? A few people, where are your Bibles? Are you kidding me? It's like going to your car without your keys. It just doesn't start, you know? So, if you guys need a Bible, we can definitely hook y'all up with a Bible. Just come and see us after service. But before we get into that, tonight we're talking about family exposing the excuses. What does that mean? You know, I believe that many of us have different types of families in this house, and many of us have different types of relationships in this house, and not every relationship is a relationship you're happy with. Not every relationship is a relationship that you're excited about. And so many times in our life, we make these excuses with God. We say, God, our relationship with our dad can't be good because of this. God, you don't understand. My relationship with my mom will never work because of this. My relationship with my grandma, my relationship with my sister, my brother, whatever it is. We make these excuses, and to us, they seem so big. To us, they seem so huge, and they seem so right. But here, God is saying, wait a second. Let me just expose these excuses for a minute so you can see the reality, you can see the truth. Because if you let those excuses stand in your way, you are missing out on a relationship that God could restore, that God could bring to life, that God could make better. So we're talking about that. Go and turn to Genesis 37, those of you who do have your Bibles. I know y'all got cell phones, so you could turn to it and your cell phone if you want. Genesis 37. And it's the story of Joseph, and I'll just break it down before we get into it. Here's Joseph, and he has a dad, and his dad is Jacob, and he has these brothers, and obviously, as you saw in the skit, his dad loved Joseph more than the other brothers. I don't know why. He just did. He loved them, and so he even made them this awesome coat, and he wore it around. It was really awesome. And one day, Joseph got this dream. It was a dream, and he was sleeping, and it was a dream that his brothers would one day bow before him. So, oddly enough, I don't know why he did this. I mean, I know I wouldn't. But he went to his brothers and he told them this dream. He's like, one day, you guys are going to be bound before me. Okay, now listen. I would never tell my sisters that, ever. They would beat me down, okay? That's just scary. So he did that, and they got all mad, and they are like, we hate him. And then, you know, later on, he had another dream. And now his parents were bowing down before him. So he goes to his dad, and he goes to his brothers again. He tells them about this dream again. And everyone is getting so angry with him. Everyone is getting so upset. Let's go ahead and read in Genesis 37, verse 5. Where is it? Okay. It says, one night Joseph had a dream, and when he told his brothers about it, they hated him even more than ever. Listen to this dream, he said. We were out in the field tying up bundles of grain, and suddenly my bundle stood above yours. And all the bundles gathered around and bowed low before me. His brothers responded, so you think you will be our king, do you? Do you actually think that you will reign over us? And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and the way he talked about them. Soon Joseph had another dream, and again he told his brothers about it. Listen, I had another dream, he said. The sun, the moon, 11 stars bowed before me. This time he told his dream to his father. As well as to his brothers. But his father scolded him. What kind of dream is that? He asked. Will your mother and I bow before you? And it says, but while his brothers were jealous to Joseph, his father wondered what these dreams meant. So here he is, and he has these great news. Have you ever had, like, this exciting news, and then you go and you tell somebody, and you don't get the reaction you thought? Right? You're like, I got this new job, and it's better than yours. And it's like, no, they're not excited. You know, you're expecting someone else to be excited with you. You want someone else to celebrate with you. But in reality, they're jealous. In reality, they don't understand and they don't get your dream. And so the same thing happens with Joseph here. And the same thing happens with you and me too. You see, in this story of Joseph, if we're careful, we can find ourselves. Because there's been times when you've gone to your family, there's been times where you've had this dream in your heart, and you feel like they didn't understand it. And so you create this excuse in your life about your family, and this is excuse number one: they've stolen your dreams. What do I mean by that? You know, there's a lot of people in this world who have families who may have set up college funds for them. Maybe they have parents who say, yeah, you can do anything you want. Maybe they have parents who sign them up for classes. Maybe they have parents who talk about their dreams with them, talk about what they want to do with their life. And you're sitting here saying to yourself, yeah, but my parents never did that. My parents never put a penny towards me. My parents, they don't even care what I want to do with my life. They don't even want me to be an intern. They don't even want me to be a teacher. They don't even want me to go to school. They want me to go and do this. And you see, you have these dreams on the inside of you, but you feel like someone's stealing them. But the truth is that no one could ever take a God-given dream. You have to give it away. You see, with Joseph, God gave him that dream. Here Joseph is, he's finding that his parents are angry with him. He's finding that his brothers are angry with him. And God, Joseph is saying, I never asked for this dream. I didn't ask God to put this dream in my life, but it happened, and it was from God. And the same thing is with you. You see, there are passions on the inside of you. There's a purpose on the inside of you. And it's there. And God put it there whether you asked for it or not. But you feel like someone's stealing it. And you feel like no one's listening. And you feel like you may not be able to accomplish it, or it's going to be even harder, and you're blaming someone in your life. But God is saying, no one could ever steal that dream. If I gave it to you, you see, if God gave it to you, no one can steal it from you. You have to give it away. You know, there's a story about an exchange student I want to read to you. It says, a few years ago, there was an exchange student from India who had never seen snow. So when the meteorologist issued a winter snow warning for his area, he got excited. In fact, he set his alarm for 3 o'clock in the morning because he did not want to miss the first flakes falling. He went outside all by himself and waited for the snow to fall. And when it had finally fallen, he made snow angels. The funny thing is that he wasn't wearing a jacket. He wasn't wearing gloves. He said he didn't even realize the snow was cold. Here's this exchange student who's never seen snow in his life. And he hears about snow when he comes and he lives in America. And then they say, oh, snow's coming. So he sets his alarm clock and he goes outside 3 o'clock in the morning all by himself, not wearing a jacket, not wearing gloves, not wearing a beanie. And he's standing there waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. Finally, the snow begins to fall. And it says he didn't even realize it was cold. Why? Because when you have a dream, when you have something that's on the inside of you that you're so excited about, you don't seem to notice anything else. You don't seem to notice the cold. And let me tell you something, that there is going to be issues in your life. There is going to be things holding you back from your dreams. But God is saying, if you would just keep your eyes on me, you're not even going to realize it's cold. You're not even going to see the haters. You're not even going to realize that people are against you. But you got to stay focused on God. You know, I want you to go and turn to John 15, verse 18. You see, it's really easy to blame people. It's really easy to blame the people in your life of the reasons that it's going to be harder for you to have your dream come true. It's going to be harder for you to live out the passions in your life. You know, some of you in here, you want to be a teacher. Some of you here, you love to teach. Some of you in here, you love to help people. Some of you in here, you can motivate people to actions with the words that you speak or the words that you write. And you want to do something with that. Some of you in here, you just love soccer. You just love this. You just love that. And there's these passions that God has placed on the inside of you, but not everyone is going to understand it. You see, your dream is your dream. And you cannot be angry with other people for not understanding your dream. In John 15, 18, Jesus gives us a warning. Now, you know, I love going out with people and hanging out and stuff, and I love doing coffee or lunch or dinner, but if someone's late, oh, Lord Jesus, I don't know what it is. I mean, because I'm late too, but if someone's late on me, I'm like, forget it, don't even come. I get mad. I really do get mad. But, you know, if they give me a warning, like, I'm going to be late, then it's all good. You can come as late as you want. I don't care if you come anymore. Like, it's okay. We're good. But if you don't give me a warning, that's when I'm like, I'm mad. So here Jesus is giving us a warning. which I like, because if you can give me a warning for something, I can take it. I can handle it. Here Jesus is giving us a warning in John 15, 18. It says, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world will love you as one of its own if you belong to it, but you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. You're like, what is this saying right now? Can I tell you something that there, maybe some of your parents, they, you know, maybe they don't know God like you know God. Maybe they don't understand the kingdom of God like you understand the kingdom of God. Maybe they don't have a church that they can come to where they can say, hey, you can do anything. And so they may not understand your dreams, and they may not understand the kingdom of God in your life. And so what he's saying, he's giving you a warning. He's saying, not everyone's going to understand you. But then he gives us another warning in John 16, verse 1. It says, I have told you these things so that you won't abandon your faith. For you will be expelled from the synagogues, and the time is coming when those who kill you will think they are doing a holy service for God. He's talking to his disciples. Then it says, this is because they have never known the Father or me. Yes, I'm telling you these things now so that when they happen, you will remember my warning. I didn't tell you earlier because I was going to be with you a little while longer. Here Jesus is saying, listen, not everyone's going to understand your calling. Not everyone's going to understand your dream. Can I tell you something? Maybe your parents didn't grow up in a lifestyle that you are so blessed to live in now. Maybe they didn't have parents who were saying to them, hey, you can do anything you want to do. Maybe they didn't have parents either who didn't set up a college fund, who didn't set up money aside. And now you're thinking to yourself, but they didn't do that for me. And now this other family, I know that they have this money. And now she gets to go and do this, or he gets to go and do this. And it's so easy to blame your parents. But God is saying, hey, give them some grace. You don't know the way that they grew up. You don't know what they had to go through. You don't know what they had to get through in order to get you where you are here today. Because so many times it's so easy just to blame them. But the same grace that you want, you need to give it out. The same forgiveness you want, you need to give it out. And can I tell you something? By you doing that, you're going to set your heart at ease. Because I know when I'm bitter with someone, when I'm angry with someone, I have this against them, I have this against them, I have this against them, that relationship ain't going nowhere. But God is saying, listen, if you want your relationship to go somewhere, you need to show some grace. You need to show some understanding. Yes, they are the parent, but hey, you need to help them out. You need to show them that they are still loved by you. You know, I had this roommate. She was awesome. This is when I lived somewhere else, and we lived together, and she was just very hyper. She was very hyper, and she had these dreams on the inside of her. And I remember, you know, one night just staying up with her, and I was just asking her, you know, what do you want to do? What is it that's in your heart? And she was just saying, you know, I have this passion for fashion. She just loved fashion. And she was fashionable. She had like 1,000 clothes. I helped her move in, so I regretted it. I was like, oh, my God, I have like 3 clothes, and you have 2 closets worth. It was unbelievable. So here she is. She loved fashion. She's like, but I don't know what to do with that. I want to help people, and I'm in Bible school, and I want to do something with fashion. And God began to speak to her, and God began to remind her of how much she loved fashion when she was younger. And then she began to get insecure about herself, and she had this eating disorder, and then she went into a depression, and then she was just so insecure, and thing after thing in her life, and finally God set her free, and God showed her who she was, and so God began to remind her of this thing, and now she's understanding, okay, I love fashion, and God wants to use my story, but now what? And while we're living together, she started her own magazine company. She's about a few years older than me. She's probably 26 now, and she started her own magazine company. It's called Beautifully You, and what it was is, and it was awesome. It was an amazing magazine. I was like, okay, I would even buy this because I don't buy nothing. I would even buy this, and it had stories of different people. It had her story in it, and she began to publish them every so often and send them out to churches and send them out here. But I remember being there with her because people didn't believe in her. You know, there's people so close to her that began to say the meanest things, began to put her down, began to say that she would never be able to do it, began to say that she was doing it for selfish reasons, that she was wasting her time, wasting people's money, wasting God's anointing. And here she was just trying to reach people. And so she began to print these out, and she began to publish them, send them to churches. Soon she went on conferences all across America. She flew to Ecuador, had conferences all over Ecuador. I remember going up to Joplin, Missouri with her. I emceed one of her conferences, and I went up there, and I saw all these young girls, and they were just crying. And many of them responded to an altar call about having eating disorders and being insecure about themselves, and they came up to the altar, and they were just crying. You see, that happened because she had a dream from God. And even though people were putting her down, even though people close to her were saying she couldn't do it, she didn't let go of that dream. And if you look at Joseph, as we look into his life even further, you're going to see that people come against him. You're going to see that his brothers sell him off as a slave. You're going to see that he is put in a position where, God, how can my dream come true? But he didn't let it go. He held on to it. You see, you can never give away. You can never have a God-given dream taken away. You have to give it away. Point number two, as we get into this. Excuse number two. Well, let's go and read in Genesis 37. So we saw that his brothers were angry with him, and they were very jealous. And I'm sure that could be scary. I only have sisters, but they scare me. So I'm sure brothers could be more intense. Genesis 37, verse 18. Here, they're obviously angry with him, and it says that Joseph went to go see his brothers. It says, when Joseph's brothers saw him coming, they recognized him in the distance. As he approached, they made plans to kill him. Here comes the dreamer, they said. Come on, let's kill him and throw him into one of these pits. We can tell our father a wild animal has eaten him. Then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. But when Reuben heard of their scheme, he came to Joseph's rescue. He said, let's not kill him, he said. Why should we shed any blood? Let's throw him into this empty pit here in the wilderness. Then he'll die without laying our hand on him. Reuben was secretly planning to rescue Joseph and return him to his father. So Joseph arrived. His brothers ripped off the beautiful robe he was wearing. Then they grabbed him, threw him into the pit. Now the pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then just as they were sitting down to eat, they looked up and saw a caravan of camels in the distance coming toward them, and a group of Ishmaelite traders taking a load of gum, balm, and aromatic resin to Gilead down to Egypt. And they ended up selling Joseph to these traders. So here Joseph, he just goes out to them, and they said, here comes that dreamer. Here comes that guy who's always talking about that dream. So they take him, they throw him into a pit, and just as they're about to leave him, they see traders coming. They say, you know what? We might as well make some money. We might as well make some money on this guy. So they sell him. It says, for how much? I think it was 25 pieces of silver. They sold their brother for 25 pieces of silver. You know, I'm sure he felt alone. I need you to imagine this with me. Your own family, your own brothers, your own blood takes you and sells you off to someone. Now you're going to go to Egypt. Now you're in Egypt alone. You're a slave. You don't know anybody. You don't have any food. You don't have any money. You know, I recently, about 3 years ago, I moved to a different city. I moved to a different state. I didn't know anybody there. I didn't know one person there. Can I tell you something? It was lonely. It was lonely. And here Joseph is, and he's feeling so alone. And some of you in this place tonight, you feel like you've made some of the relationships in your life, some of the family in your life has made you feel so alone. And that's excuse number two of why you feel like your family, God can't do anything with it. Excuse number two, they've made you feel alone. They maybe neglected you in a way. Maybe they haven't took interest in the interest that you have. Maybe a mother or a father or a brother or sister, they pushed you away and you feel like they've neglected you. You feel like they've done something to where they don't care about you and you feel alone. But the truth is you are never alone. God is with you. You see, Joseph was in Egypt all by himself. No, but he wasn't by himself. Who do you think was with him? Who do you think was with him on those nights when he was crying by himself in Egypt as a slave? God was with him. And just like when I was in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and I was there, and it was one of my first nights by myself, and I remember thinking, God, did I just make the biggest mistake of my life? I felt so alone. I felt so empty. I felt so scared. I remember just laying in bed and just crying and crying and crying. You're like, that's pretty weak, Beth. I know, I was weak. I was weak, but God was with me. And I remember I began to pray, God, I know I feel alone, but I know you're here. I know you sent me here. God, comfort me. Help me. And I began to cry out to him. You see, God is with you. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. In John 16:32, this is a powerful verse, especially if any of you are dealing with being alone and feeling neglected and feeling like no one cares about you. In John 16:32, it says, yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. I've told you all this so that you may have peace. Here on earth, you will have many trials, many sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. Here Jesus is speaking, he's speaking about himself. He says, but wait a second, I'm not alone. He may have felt alone, but he wasn't alone. He says, but God is with me. He says, here on this earth, you will have many trials, you will have many troubles, you have many issues. Yes, he's giving you a warning. He's saying, I'm telling you, fair and square, it's going to be hard. Family isn't easy. There are dysfunctionals. There are things in your life that you don't get along on. There's things in your life where you feel like your mom or your dad could have been better, and you feel like you are alone, but God is saying, you're not alone. I'm giving you a warning. It's going to be rough, but have no fear, for I have overcome the world. You know, there's a story of one of my friends. He was a close friend of mine. He told me this story that it was almost like, did this really happen? Or are you just like joking? But I ended up talking to his family and it was all true. And he's the son of a pastor in another place I used to live in. And one night his family was sleeping. And because he was a pastor, there were some haters in the city, and they came over to his house and they set his house on fire. And the whole family was sleeping. And his mom and his dad woke up and they smelled smoke. They're like, what is there a fire in our house? He jumped up. He began to run. He said, go outside, to his wife. And so he runs and grabs some of his children, the ones he could find. It was so smoky by that time, he could hardly see in front of him. So he finally grabs a couple children. They run outside, and they're standing across the street. He says, okay, is there some? There's two, three. Wait a second. We're missing one. Where's our youngest son? Where is he? At that time, the flames had overtaken the whole house. There's no way to get in. The firefighters weren't there yet. And there was my friend. He was just a little boy at the time, and he said he was on the floor. And the smoke was so great, he couldn't even see in front of him. And he didn't know what to do. So his dad realizes that he's still in the house. He runs inside. As he's running to the front door, he puts his hand on the doorknob, and it was so hot that his skin melted to the doorknob. And he pulled it off, and there's just flesh. So he kicks down the door, and the flames were so hot that at the time he was wearing contacts, they melted to his eyes, and he was blind instantly. 3 days later, God did a miracle in the hospital, and he received his sight back. But at that time, he's going through the house. He's calling his name. He's looking for his son. And there my friend was on the ground, just a little boy. He began to scream, Dad, I'm in here. Somebody save me. He was screaming at the top of his lungs because he was alone. Finally, his dad hears him. He bursts through the door. He grabs him, begins to run out. Just as he's running out, the whole house collapses, burns down right in front of them. See, some of us in this room, we feel like my friend in that room. You're crying out, help! Somebody, can anyone hear me? I'm so alone. But God is saying, listen, I don't care what it takes. I don't care how much smoke there is. I don't care how much fire there is. I don't care if I'm blind. I'm going to find you, and I'm going to rescue you, and you just have to cry out to him. So why are you telling me all this? Because God spoke to me. He told me to tell you. Because there are hearts in this room that feel so alone. You feel like God isn't with you, but he's saying, I'm with you. He's saying, I'm with you. He makes a promise to you and me that I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He wasn't blowing hot air. You see, Jesus was making a promise to you and to me that if you just cry out, he will be with you. Brings us to our next point. Excuse number three. What they've done is unforgivable. You see, there's no doubt in my heart that there has been situations in this room that are unthinkable that have happened to you. There's no doubt. This is a cruel world we live in. There's no doubt that there's been situations that seem so small, but yet they hurt you so bad. Maybe a comment here by a family member. Maybe a joke here by a mom or a dad. They didn't think nothing of it, but it hurts so bad. The fact that they didn't believe in you. The fact that they thought you were this or that. And what they've done is unforgivable. But the truth is if you want to endure this life, you have to forgive. You have to. If you want to survive this life and be joyful till the end, you have to forgive. Jesus says it. He says in Matthew, he says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. You see, you need to forgive. You have to forgive. But you know, I want to read a part of Joseph's story to shed some light, because I know that some of you in this room, you, as we read these stories, you think, oh, it was so easy for him. It was so easy for him. It's just a story. I'm sure it didn't even bother him. I don't even know if it's real. You're thinking that. But I want to read you part of the story. Here Joseph is, and it comes to the place where his brothers actually do come before him, and they do bow before him, and his dream comes true. But they don't know that is who his brother is. So he's about to reveal himself to his brothers, Joseph is. In Genesis 42, verse 21, it says, speaking among themselves, they said, clearly we are being punished because we did to Joseph long ago. We saw his anguish and he pleaded for his life, but we wouldn't listen. And that's why we're in trouble. Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy, Reuben asked? You wouldn't listen. And now we have to answer for his blood. Of course they didn't know that Joseph understood them, for he had been speaking through an interpreter. Now he turned away from them and began to weep. When he regained his composure, he spoke to them again. And then in verse 45, verse 1, I'll just read it to you. It says, Joseph could stand it no longer. Here Joseph was, he was with his brothers and he was with servants, and he was about to tell them who he was. He says, Joseph could stand it no longer. There were many people in the room, and he said to his attendants, out all of you. So he was alone with his brothers, and he told them who he was, and he broke down and wept. He wept so loudly the Egyptians could hear him. See, it wasn't easy for Joseph. He says he wept so loudly. As I began to read through Genesis, time and time again, he had to pull himself away. And he went and he wept and he cried and he cried. You see, this isn't just a story. This isn't just a person. This is a person who really had some hurts, who really had been betrayed, who really felt all alone. But he made the decision to forgive his brothers, not because it was good for them, because he knew he had to do it in order for him to survive. If you want your soul to survive, you better start forgiving. If you don't want to become bitter and just like them, you better start forgiving. It's what God has told us to do, and it will set you free. You see, Joseph had those hurts too. And he wept so loud, the Egyptians could hear them. Some of you have wept that loud before, and you know what it's like. That pain is so deep, but God is saying you need to forgive. You have to forgive. Excuse number four. The relationship is irreparable. You may be thinking, Beth, you don't know. It's irreparable. You can't, no, we can't do it. God, it's just too big. It's too messed up. I'm too hurt. Their pride is too much. My pride is too much. It's never going to happen. But the truth is that God is an expert at bringing what was dead back to life. You see, in 2 Kings 13, verse 20, I'm going to read a verse. And many people don't know about this verse. It's such a small verse, and honestly, when you read it, there's more questions than answers. But there was this prophet, and his name was Elisha. And Elisha was a man of God. He heard from God. God spoke to him. The hand of God was on Elisha's life. Elisha listened to God. The anointing was there. Whatever God told him, Elisha did. I need you to understand that the hand of God was upon Elisha's life. Then one day Elisha died. I'll pick it up here. Verse 20, it says, then Elisha died and was buried. Groups of the Moabite raiders used to invade the land each spring. Once when the Israelites were burying a man, they spied and saw a band of raiders, so they hastily threw the corpse into the tomb of Elisha and fled. But as soon as the body touched Elisha's bones, the dead man revived and jumped to his feet. Here's Elisha, and he's a prophet of God, and he had the hand of God in his life, and there was anointing on his life, and he died, and he was buried. Then it says that there was these people who were burying a man. He was just a corpse. But they saw these raiders coming in and feared that they would be in trouble. They just took this body and they just threw it into Elisha's tomb. But the moment that that corpse hit Elisha's bones, he was revived. A breath of air came back to him. What does that have to do with you and me? Can I tell you something? There are relationships in your life tonight that you see, that you know about, that you feel, and you feel like they're dead. You feel like that relationship with your mom or your dad or your sister or your brother, whoever it is, and you feel like it's dead, Beth. You don't get it. It's just a corpse. There's no breath in it. There's no way that God can bring it back. There's no way. There's no one that could save it. It's dead. But God is saying that when you place that dead corpse on the hand of God, and when God begins to get involved, when the anointing of God begins to come in and you ask for his help, can I tell you something? Anything can be brought back to life, even that relationship in your life. I want you guys to close your eyes with me. Go ahead and close your eyes with me, because I can see your faces and I can see that God is speaking to you. You know, tonight we're going to pray. Because I believe that God wants to revive and restore some relationships in your life. We're going to pray. So if you're in this room tonight and you feel like there is a relationship that is broken, there is a relationship.